not going to believe in Jesus. And he said, you've got to believe in him in order to be saved. So let's see if we can sort out some of the places that Moses wrote concerning Jesus. Moses wrote of me, it says. If you have a Scofield Bible and turn all the way to the front to page 9, you will find yourself on Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Moses, as we understand it, wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. There is some old Jewish tradition that he might have been the one that wrote Job as well. I tend to think Job wrote Job. But Job is an old, old book, and Moses is the first writer of the Bible. So we'll see. When we get to heaven, we can ask them both. Did you write this or did he write this? And they'll tell us. Genesis 3 at verse 15, if you look around it in the context, you'll realize this is God himself speaking in rebuke after the woman and Adam have sinned in the garden at the tricky enticement of the serpent, that messenger of Satan taking on a body so he could talk through a serpent's mouth. And to the serpent, to the old serpent, the devil, Satan, the Lord God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. And don't you know, that seems to be true generally today. I do not know very many women who just love snakes. My wife is fascinated by snakes, but she does not love them. She saw one in our little hedge outside the garage door the other day, and she's been out there harassing it ever since, trying to get it to go away just by her presence. I don't know. But there's enmity between the serpent and the woman. And then he says, continuing, between thy seed, serpent, the serpent has a seed, and her seed. Very unusual expression. For many, many, many generations, Jewish scholars have looked at that and said, her seed, that's a little strange, because the word there translated into English seed refers to the part the man has in conception. And so the seed of the woman, the writers, you might recall how the Lord Jesus died, how he was attached to that cross. Part of that was a nail through his feet together. But it's not a deadly wound, that one. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. The head of the serpent, a bruise there is a deadly blow. Jesus ended this rebellion pushed onto man and woman in the Garden of Eden when he said, it is finished. He took the payment for all sin on himself in fulfillment of this little bit of prophecy. You see, you're making a big deal out of that. Yeah, well, I didn't make it up. In Galatians chapter 4, this is page 1245, Paul writes to the churches in Galatia, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. I think he had reference there, perhaps, to that Genesis 3:15. They call it the proto-evangelium, the first shadow of the gospel in the Bible, Genesis 3:15, and maybe that's where it came from. We're going to go back to Genesis now. First, I want to take you to John chapter 8, where Jesus again is speaking. This is not a bookmark, Robert. John chapter 8, verse 56. Way down at the bottom of this page, I don't have the page number there, sorry. John chapter 8, verse 56. The hurrier I go, the behinder I get. Jesus still speaking to opponents, to adversaries. You can tell that. He says, in verse 55, he says, I would be a liar like you. But verse 56, he says, your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. That's confusing. The Jews said, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And that's what he said. Well, in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, page 24 in your Bible, page 24 in your Bible, we have, okay, we'll do it this way then. I think I made the mark the wrong thing. Genesis 15, verse 6. God is talking to Abraham. Abraham is complaining, in a sense, begging God. He speaks to God and says, God says, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward," which is nice and encouraging. But Abraham's immediate answer is, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? The steward of my house, this Eliezer of Damascus, he's going to get everything I have when I die." And God says, "Nope." Abram said, "To me thou hast given no seed. Lo, one born in my house, a servant, is my heir." Verse 4, "Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he," the Lord God, "brought him," Abram, "forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them." I don't think Abraham started 1, 2, 3. I think he just realized God's saying you're going to have countless seed, innumerable seed, so many that cannot be numbered. And he believed in the Lord. And he, the Lord, Jehovah, counted it to him for righteousness. And you say, well, that's odd. That doesn't say anything about the Savior. It says that God's going to take care of it. And that's what Abraham believed. And it's explained in the New Testament in this way in Romans chapter 4. In chapter 4 of Romans, this is page 1196. "What should we say then about Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh is found? If Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, not before God. What saith the Scripture?" And here is Genesis 15:6. Regarding Abram's righteousness, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. "To him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly," I raise my hand, "his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works," and mentions David's salvation, the same as Abraham's, believing God, and so his iniquities are forgiven, his sins are covered. I'd like you to notice in verses 6 and 7 here in Romans 4, the presentation is God is imputing righteousness without works in verse 6, but the description in verse 7 is of iniquities forgiven and sins covered. Those don't seem to be the same idea, but you know that in salvation they are the same idea. When Jesus paid for sins, he took the whole payment for all of sins when he died on the cross. And when you believe in Jesus, his perfect righteousness without works is put to your account. It is one idea. The forgiveness of sins and the imputation of righteousness. Now, all sins have been paid for. Not everybody goes to heaven. Not everyone has the righteousness of God put to their account. The simplest verse in the Bible, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." There is the payment for all sins for all mankind. But then there's the condition that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The righteousness of God put to the account of the one that believes in Jesus, who did indeed pay for sins. In verse 9 of this same chapter, Paul goes on, "Comes this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, the Jewish people only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness." That's how Abraham got the righteousness he needed to be in the presence of God. It was his faith in God. When was it reckoned? Well, it points out he wasn't even circumcised yet. He got the circumcision sign later on. Looking further down the page, verse 20, about Abraham, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was able also to perform." What a great description of faith. You believe God, he can do what he says he's going to do. Jesus made it possible for people like you and like me to have the gift of His righteousness, the gift of eternal life and salvation. You believe it? When you believe Jesus can do that and will do it for you, He died on the cross to make it make sense and to make it possible. That's all it is, being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was able also to perform. God's the promiser and God's the doer of it. Therefore, that's because of His faith, because of His persuasion, that faith was imputed to Him for righteousness. Verse 23, it was not written for His sake alone that it was imputed to Him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead. Like John 5:24, Romans 4:24 says, we believe on the Father. But it's believing in Jesus. There's no jealousy there. When we believe in Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, Jesus was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. The business transacted by Jesus on the cross, dying and then being buried and rising again, that makes it make sense that we can believe in Him and that He can give us this gift of righteousness put to our account. One more time in Galatians chapter 3, this is page 1243, about this same thing, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 7 says, don't you know? Paul says, know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, I raise my hand again, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. And the gospel to Abraham was, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Wow. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Verse 10, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. It's not a good thing to get yourself into the Jewish legal keeping system. It is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. It's a do it all. Do, do, do. A missionary from a Chinese man who came from China to America to speak in our Bible college chapel when I was in college, spoke in chapel and said, the religions of the world say, do, do, do. Jesus says, done, done, done. And it was such a good thing. And unusual for a chapel speaker at Florida Bible College, he gave an invitation to us to be saved. We all loved him. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. The just shall live by faith. That's not Moses, that's Joel. But the law is not of faith. The man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I just think Paul loved that, what Moses wrote about Jesus. We're going to see it again. There was reference in this to all the nations of the world being blessed. That's a different place in Genesis. It's Genesis 22, page 33 in your Scofield Bible. Genesis chapter 22, I missed. Wrong bookmark. There we go. Genesis chapter 22, this is the culmination of the passage about Abraham being commanded by God to offer his son Isaac, his only son, the son of the promise, 15 years after he's born, thereabouts. Isaac is to be offered unto God as a burnt offering. That involves him dying. Abraham heard that command of God and said, yes, sir, here I go. And he took two servants and wood and fire and a knife and went 3 days' journey until they could see the place in the distance. And then he told the two servants to stay there with the animal. And he and the boy, he said, would go yonder and worship and come again to you. He's going to go yonder and worship by killing the boy. But he said, we'll come back. They went over there, and the boy, not being a dumb boy, looked around. He says, I see the fire and the wood, Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abram to his son said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went both of them together. Abraham is an old, old man, and his boy is young and in his prime, but he never resisted. He went as Jesus did, as a lamb to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shearers is dumb. He didn't open his mouth. Abraham tied him, put the stones in order to make an altar, put the wood on the stones, put the boy, tied the boy, and put him on the altar, on the wood, and raised his knife to slay the boy. When God called out and said, Abram, and he said, yes, I'm here. He says, don't do it. He said, verse 12, lay not thine hand on the lad. Don't do anything to him. I know you fear God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. I think we should pay attention to the word seeing in verse 12, because I think it's a clue that those fellows, the servants that he brought with him back across the way where they could see the place, were watching and seeing Abraham's face. James chapter 2 talks about men cannot see your faith except by your works. And this is where James refers to. These men saw Abraham's faith when he offered his son Isaac. Abram, verse 13, lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abram went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. One instead of another. Isn't that a great picture of the salvation that we do enjoy? And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Again, the emphasis on seeing across the way from the mountain where Abraham built the altar. Those servants of his could see and would report back what they had seen about the faith of Abraham. The word Jehovah Jireh, of course, the personal name of God, and the word Jireh connected to the name of God does have to do with seeing, but it also has a second meaning that we can't see in English. It also means will provide. The Lord will provide. Sometimes words don't have just the same meaning in two different languages. Jehovah Jireh, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, or the Lord will provide. And so fitting that both of those meanings are here. And then in verse 15, the angel of the Lord called unto Abram out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. What about Ishmael? God called Isaac Abraham's only son, as Jesus was God's only begotten son. Because you did this, in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, that is what I promised, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, another innumerable quantity. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed, here it comes, verse 18, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. He just said in verse 17, you're going to have a whole bunch of children. But in verse 18, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The Apostle Paul took hold of that reference in Galatians chapter 3, page 1243, and said, the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Look at verse 16. That's not verse. Yeah, there it is. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Just like we teach the Bible and try to explain it and make it plain and point out this word is singular, this word is plural, I got that idea of doing that from the Apostle Paul. One of the reasons he makes reference to this promise of God is because it was not about all the Jewish people being the blessing to all the nations of the world, but to thy seed. He says singular, which is Christ. The difference between singular and plural is what Paul emphasized in this blessing of all the nations of the world. Jesus said, Moses wrote of me. Moses wrote the book of Genesis, no doubt. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, this is page 68 in your Bible, if you have a Scofield Bible. Genesis 49 verse 10, Moses still the writer for God the Holy Spirit. This is the father's blessing, Jacob or Israel's blessing on his sons. And in verse 10, he comes to Judah. Verse 9, actually, he comes to Judah. Judah, not Reuben, his firstborn, not Simeon, not Levi, but Judah. He finally gets down to Judah and says of Judah what is most likely to be said of a firstborn. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies, and thy father's children shall bow down before them. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stoops down, he couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? Judah's a warrior here. And then verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. What's that about? What is a scepter about? A scepter is one of the signs of royalty, the crown, the scepter. The king is going to come from the tribe of Judah. Well, they tried a king with Saul of the tribe of Benjamin, and he didn't work out so well. And then God said, Samuel, anoint David to be king. And he was of the tribe of Judah, and David's son Solomon, and the line of David. But the promise to David was, you're going to have a son that'll rule over my people Israel forever. And that is the greater son of David. We call him Jesus of Nazareth. We call him Jesus born in Bethlehem. The first place I think that is the Old Testament emphasizes and reinforces this promise that Judah would be the source of the king, we find in our often mentioned at Christmas time, verse 6 of chapter 9 of Isaiah, page 948 in the Scofield Bible. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Do you understand that the Son has always existed? The Son of God has always been God, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But he became a man. He will forever be God, and he will forever going forward be a man. But he was always God and became a man. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. He's going to rule. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. What a promise of a great king still to come in Isaiah's time, well after David. It's going to be the throne of David, occupied forever by David's greater son. On page 1071, we find the prophet Micah in chapter 5, in verse 2, very familiar. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Our gospel author Luke recorded the words of the angel about the fulfillment of those promises in verse 32 of chapter 1. Verse 32 and 33, this is the angel speaking to Mary about her son that's going to become. They shall conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. But 32 and 33, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Moses wrote of me, Jesus said. In John chapter 3, we've been here before, but in John chapter 3, in verse 14, this is page, I don't know. It's right before John chapter 5. Jesus to Nicodemus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why, certainly Moses wrote the book of Numbers. And there in the book of Numbers, we have this account, this little short account, Numbers chapter 21, page 195, page 195. Numbers 21, and it starts down at verse 5. Verse 4 ends by saying, the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. It's a long walk. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread. There's no water. Our soul loatheth this light bread. What's that? Manna? Angel food? They didn't like the angel food. So what have we got here? A little complaint against God and against Moses. What happened? Verse 6, very suddenly, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Oh, perhaps it would be better not to complain like this. Verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. What was their prayer request? Take away the serpents. Is that what God did? Doesn't say so. Moses did what they asked. He prayed for the people. Verse 8, the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent. Set it upon a pole. It shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. They didn't take away the serpents. They gave them health, even if they were bitten. Moses made a serpent of brass, an image of those serpents that were biting the people. Put it upon a pole. Why do you do that? It's a big camp. It's a big camp. He put it up on a high pole so everybody, no matter how far away they were, could see it if they would. It came to pass, if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Well, they wanted the serpents taken away, but God didn't take the serpents away. He just gave them life. We have an old man born from mom and dad that causes us trouble. We get saved by believing in Jesus. God gives us a new birth into the family of God. We would, if we were doing it our way, we'd say, take away the old. But God's way is no. And give you life. You live with that old man. You just keep looking at Jesus. If anyone looked, they lived. Jesus used that to express to Nicodemus that he was going to have to be lifted up. The idea of being lifted up is so that everyone who is bitten by sin can see and live. And verse 15, he says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Moses, he said, wrote of me, as he wrote Numbers 21, 5 through 9. In Numbers chapter 24, this is page 200, if you're still in Numbers, I don't know. Numbers 24, verse 17. There's a prophet that's a prophet for hire named Balaam. Not a good example of a good example, but he's a prophet that God lets see into the future. Verse 15, he, Balaam, took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor has said, and the man whose eyes which are open has said, he has said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not near, nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite all the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession, and Seir shall be a possession for his enemies. Well, Balaam had been hired by the king of the area that Israel was coming against, and it's Moab and Edom, and he was supposed to curse him, but he didn't. He says, this is what God showed me, and I can't do anything except tell you what God showed me. You think, what a great guy. No, they still made a deal where he told them how they could undermine God's people Israel, get them to intermarry with him. But here is the prophecy of the star that foretells and foreshadows the king coming out of Israel. Probably this prophecy written down by Moses that was seen by the wise men of the east, the Magi of Babylon and other places further east. They saw the star and they came to Jerusalem and said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Because we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him, not to take him as our king, to worship him because he was God. Matthew chapter 2, verses 2 and 9 talks about their coming. Matthew 2, this is so familiar because of our Christmas time, but page 995. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. In verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they saw it, they knew it was the same star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they were come into the house, not stable, not manger, they saw the young child, not infant, not baby, with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him, and opened their treasures, and gave unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Of course, you know the rest of the story. Herod had asked them what the time was that they saw the star. He says, I want to go worship him too. He wasn't really wanting to worship him. He wanted to kill him. When you come to a king and say, where's the new king? Then old king might not really want to have your mission succeed. One or two more here that Moses wrote of Jesus in Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is page 237. Moses wrote Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. In chapter 18, in verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, Moses speaking, like me, a prophet like me, unto him shall you hearken. In verse 18 of the same chapter, God speaking, the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, Moses, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. In verse 19, it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. This is what Jesus was referring to about Moses writing of him, and Moses will condemn them because he wrote of him. We saw this fulfilled in John chapter 1 when John the Baptist identified Jesus. Before that, in John 1:21, this is back on page 1115, they came to ask him who he was, John the Baptist. Are you the Christ? No. Nope. Not him. Are you Elijah? They expected Elijah too. Nope, not him. And are you that prophet? That is the reference to Deuteronomy chapter 18, I think. In verse 25, they challenged John the Baptist, said, why baptizest thou then if thou art not the Christ or Elijah or that prophet? And in John chapter 7, in verse 40. I'm sorry, I don't have that page number for you. John 7:40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." This is right after Jesus stood up in the feast and said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." This is the prophet. This is the Christ. And then somebody said, "Well, wait a minute. This guy came out of Nazareth in Galilee. Doesn't the Christ have to come from Bethlehem?" And no, they didn't have the whole Bible like we do. They didn't know everything. Let's look at Acts chapter 24. Moses wrote of Jesus. Jesus said so. In Acts 24, in verse 14, Paul the Apostle, page 1183, I believe, Paul the Apostle says, "This I confess unto thee." He's on trial. He's accused of teaching heresy. "After the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." The law is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Paul says, "I believe it all, and the prophets." And he says, "Because of what's written in the law and the prophets, I have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust." I think Paul had his message figured out pretty well. In chapter 26, similar circumstances, different trial. Verse 22 and 23, Paul, before King Agrippa, he says, "There, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." What did they say? They said that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. There's Paul's defense at trial. He says, "I'm just teaching what Moses and the prophets said." At the very end of the book of Acts, in chapter 28, verse 23, it's just a summary of what he was doing once he got to Rome. "When they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening." He'd go all day long if they'd let him. Moses spoke of Jesus. Paul confirms that. One last scripture, Romans chapter 3, page 1194. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Paul says this, "Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." It's been made manifest. It's been shown. It's become flesh and lived among us, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, separate from the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This is not a new thing. The law said it would be this way. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." But even in Romans, the Apostle Paul says it's the law and the prophets that told this would be this way. We're nearly done. That was the last reference I had in my notes here. But I just reminded myself in Romans chapter 10, he says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved." I think we all feel that way about our own people. If you came out of a Jewish background, you'd feel that way. If you came out of a Roman Catholic background, you'd say, "I wish I could get through to my family." If you came from any other denominational background, you'd say, once you knew Jesus, you'd say, "I wish I could get them saved." Verse 2 about the Jews especially, but us, I think about all of our friends in the religions perhaps from which we came. "I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Roman Catholic folks don't think you ought to go out and be bad, but they don't know that being good won't work in the eyes of God. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And this is of the Jews, but it's true of all the religious people. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You've got to, Abraham, you've got to just let me do it all. You've got to believe my promise. And in your seed, singular, will all the nations of the world be blessed. We're blessed with a faith along with faithful Abraham. Christ, verse 4 says, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. There's a last reference in this day's study to the law. We don't use the law of Moses by keeping it to be righteous. We use the law of Moses to see Moses spoke of Jesus, and he spoke of the righteousness which is by faith unto all and upon all them that believe. I hope you, if you have not believed and let go of your own righteousness and submit yourself to the righteousness of God, believe in Jesus, who offers it as a free gift to everyone who will do more, no more than just that, just believe in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we have looked through your word to try to see what it was that Jesus would be referring to when he said, Moses wrote of me. Help us to see these things just pile one on top of another, and the rest of the prophets as well, that Jesus, born in Bethlehem, called Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus was the Christ, the promised one, the substitute, the fulfillment of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world as he died on Calvary. Father, help each one of us to be moved by this study to do more study in your book and remember the things we study and get them organized in our mind and learn how to present this in a way that will persuade people that, yes, I can't say no, that is just too persuasive. It must be true, and there's no strings attached. All I'm asked to do is believe in Jesus. He promises his righteousness, the gift of eternal life, to anyone who will just believe in him. Bless the rest of our service together this morning, Father. Bless our pastor and give him power in your word. And folks that are on their way, Father, help them to get here safely and be it.